I think sometimes we say it, we tend to say it wrong. We say, you know, well, I have soul. No, you have a body. You are a soul. That's the real you. Our sister this morning, according to God's assignment concerning the days of her life, her soul went back to God who gave it. The body goes back to the dust. That's what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. The soul doesn't cease to exist. The soul doesn't lose any consciousness. At the moment of the death of this body, the soul goes back to the Lord. And so, with the understanding that you are an immortal soul, I must speak to you again of the things of God. I didn't give myself this burden to preach the gospel. In fact, there have been many times when I was ready to lay it down. It's a burden that God gave me. I didn't volunteer. Brother Ison knows it's just God lays it on your heart. You just got to speak for God. Like other ministers of the gospel, we don't take this lightly. We don't approach it in a kind of a haphazard way. It's too serious. It's too serious. The Apostle Paul said in preaching the gospel, he said, we're a savor of life unto life for some people, and death unto death for other people. I tell you, there are issues this evening, this very night. There's serious issues. Things are going on. Every time you hear the gospel, something's happening. Every time. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, after saying it's a the gospel's a savor of life unto life for some and death unto death for others. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Who wants to volunteer? Who thinks they're up to the task? I tell you, not me. Not me. I always beg God, don't leave me by myself in the pulpit. And I thank God that what Paul said in the third chapter, God is my sufficiency. I'm nobody. I'm just nobody. I raised in Bassett, Virginia. The only thing people know about Bassett, Virginia is that's where the furniture company is. But I come from a family of non-influential people. I'm just a country preacher. And I don't have any authority on my own. But I speak by the authority of God. God's word, God's message. And I want to talk to you again about salvation. And I hope and I pray that God will make these things clear to you. I do want to be understood. As someone said to me, one time about a preacher they listened to, they said, he leaves me confused. Well, I hope I don't leave you confused. I'd say a man's ministry is of little worth if those to whom he speaks leave saying, I'm confused. I don't know. I don't know what he said. I don't understand. I stand as an ambassador of the Lord. I'm not a debater. And I thought about these things, the reason I wrote them down. I wanted to say them just like I was thinking about it when I prepared this message. I'm not a debater. I'm not trying to correct the errors of somebody else. I'm not trying to defend a position. Those of you who are on Facebook, as I am, I see things on Facebook, religious things, some good, some not so good, some terrible. But this is what you'll notice. I never say anything. I never say anything. I don't get into the discussions. I don't get into the debates. I'm not sent to debate. I'm not sent to defend my position on any given subject. I have a mandate, preach the gospel. That's our mandate. That's what we're told to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not try to straighten out other preachers. Not try to run over the business of other churches. Not get involved in those things. Just preach the gospel to those who are in front of you. That's our responsibility. I'm not a defender of doctrinal positions. I'm just sent to proclaim the gospel of God. I'm sent to brag on God. Put us down, brag on God, brag on Christ Jesus. Beyond that, I dare not go. And I'll tell you this, since I'm being honest with you, there have been times when I've got sucked into these issues, and I wish I hadn't. I wish I'd just stuck to preaching the gospel. We're not here to get tangled up in these controversies. I had somebody told me it hadn't been long ago at all. They said, preacher's wife came up to them and said, well, which side are you on a particular issue? She said, what? She said, which side are you on this issue? She said, I'm not choosing sides. What are you talking about? There's not this side and that side. And she finally said, I'm on the Lord's side. Oh, we're so quick to think we're right and they're wrong. I tell you, we're all wrong and God's right. And we best bow to God's word. I'm not interested in debating with you or anybody else. I'm not interested in arguing. I've been invited to enter these or become a part of these chat rooms. I'm not interested in exchanging positions on religious subjects. I just want, as best I can, clearly as I can, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I want to do. And I'll leave the arguing and the debating and all that kind of stuff, I'll leave it to somebody else that's a whole lot smarter than me. I guess I'm just so simple-minded. I can only focus on one thing. I want to focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to focus on salvation is of the Lord. Let's look at this subject right here in Jonah. And Brother Joe has read to us the first chapter. Those of us who are God's people, let's learn some valuable lessons from this scripture, from what he read to us. First of all, let's learn that disobedience to God, it sure will bring us trouble. It'll bring us trouble. The reason Jonah found himself in the belly of the great fish was because He disobeyed what God told him to do. And I've got to thinking about it. I just don't believe there's any way we could ever calculate how many troubles and aches and pains and heartaches we've brought upon ourselves due to our own rebellion and our own sinfulness. You read Psalm 89:27-37. The Lord talked about the certainty of his covenant. His seed he'd bring to him, notwithstanding their rebellion. He said, I've visited you with the stripes of affliction. I've visited you with the rod. We read in the book of Hebrews, if you be without chastisement, it's because you're bastards and not sons. The Lord said, I've visited you with these afflictions, but my loving kindness I'm not going to take away from you. I love that scripture in 2 Timothy where the Apostle Paul said, though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Whew. Aren't you glad? Though we believe not. And all of us have to say, Lord, we believe, help thou mine unbelief. Thank God he's faithful. He's faithful to his covenant promises. He's faithful to that which he has purposed to do. He's always faithful to his children, to love us, to show us grace. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. He can forgive us and he does forgive us on the basis of justice, satisfied in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this, sin, when it's embraced by a believer, is a very dangerous thing. That's why it says in Jonah 1:3, Jonah paid the fare thereof. There is a fare to pay for disobedience. Secondly, the Lord will not leave his people in a state of misconduct and rebellion, but he'll do whatever it takes to bring them back. I believe that. God's not going to allow his children to remain in disobedience to such a point that they bring reproach on his name. He'll either bring them back or he'll kill them. I do believe that. He'll bring them back or he'll kill them. The last thing any of us want to do is bring reproach and dishonor to the name of Christ Jesus. To the name above all names, the name we love. And the last thing we ever want to do is bring reproach upon this congregation, upon this church. God killed me before I ever did that. I tell you, he brought Jonah back. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. Jonah 2, verse 4, it's already said in verse 1, he prayed to God out of the fish's belly. In verse 4, then said I, am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I will look again. I was looking and then I took my eyes off the holy temple. What was the holy temple? What's involved in the temple of God? That's where God met with men and men met with God. And that holy temple's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the vessels in the temple picture our Savior, either his person or some aspect of his work. Jonah disobedient, Jonah rebellious. Go and preach the gospel. I don't want to preach to them. Well, you're going to pay the fare thereof. You're going to wind up preaching anyway. And we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. And with Jonah, he essentially said, well, let's do it the hard way. And now he's in a mess. And he said, yet I will look again. I'll tell you when we get in trouble. When we stop looking toward God's holy temple. When we stop looking to Christ Jesus. When the eyes of our soul aren't focused on the Son of God, that lovely, glorious, magnificent, everlasting God who is our Savior. That one who humbled himself and left heaven's glory and came down here to live and die for the likes of us, who gave himself to save us, who shed his blood to wash away our sins, and who rose again after he died. He rose again, he ascended, he ever lives to make intercession for us, and we look to him and we love him, and then all of a sudden our eyes are taken off of him, and then we're in trouble. That's exactly the time we get in trouble. Yet I will look again. Am I talking this evening to some of God's children who you've kind of looked away, kind of got wrapped up in some things? And boy, it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to get kind of caught up in what's going on in your family or in the world, at your job, or you just kind of get sidetracked. Jonah got sidetracked. But you know what? God wouldn't let him go. God wouldn't let him go. God won't let his children go. Aren't you thankful? He always brings us back. It's the nature of sheep to wander. To wander away, and we wander away, and the great shepherd, he puts the staff out with a crook and says, not so fast. he pulls you back in. How many times has he pulled you back in? I tell you, he's pulled me in a bunch of times. If every one of his sheep could have left and been gone forever, it's this one. But always he comes after me and says, no, you're mine. You're mine. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've been your everlasting surety. You've always been accepted by the Father in me. We're one. I bought you. I paid for you. I own you. I redeemed you. I reconciled you. You're mine. Come back here. Come back here. Jonah said, well, I'll just take me another trip. And the Lord said, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. And you have great reason for concern if he doesn't. If he doesn't come out, if he just lets you go. People leave the gospel. Just go away. They don't come back. I tell you, I'm thankful for fetching grace, aren't you? David said, for Jonathan's sake, anybody in his household still alive? Mephibosheth. He's a member of the royal family, but he's lame on both feet. You know, there he is, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. He's an enemy of you, David. Fetch him to me. The Lord who fetched us in the effectual grace, who brought us to himself in everlasting covenant love, he won't let us go. I tell you, that good shepherd, he went looking for us and he found us and he hoisted us up on his shoulders. He's going home rejoicing. We're his. I will look again. I will look, take another look at Calvary. Take another look at the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. See if that doesn't melt your heart. Here's the thing that will break us. If we're the Lord's now, if we're His, here's what will do us in. When the Lord comes to us through His Word and He says, now come back to me. And then we're just broken heart and say, I've disappointed you again, Lord. I've done messed up. How many times have you said, Lord, I've messed up again? Lord, I've sinned against you again. How many times has He taken you back? Every single time. And He always will. He always will. Let's learn something else. Thirdly, notwithstanding the misconduct of Jonah, this is a gospel picture. The scripture says, Brother Joe read it to us. They said, all right, there's somebody in here. They've done something wrong. That's the reason we're in this mess. So let's cast lots. Well, the Lord's in control of that too. The lot fell on Jonah. Who are you? Where'd you come from? They started quizzing him. The storm was raging. What are we going to do? Jonah says, it's not but one thing to do. I can tell you this. This storm is not going to be over till you just cast me forth into the sea. And then it'll calm down. It'll calm right down. Nevertheless, they rowed hard. Do you see this is substitution here? Here's one man. And he says, and here's the storm is raging, the sea, the water's washing up over the deck. The men are having to hold on tight so they won't go over in the ocean. He says, cast me out and the sea will be calm. No. We'll row harder. That's the natural man. You see, Jonah is teaching us God using his disobedience. See, this is the mystery of divine providence. We would never have learned this except that Jonah had been disobedient. And yet Jonah is responsible for his disobedience and God overrules it to teach us a gospel lesson. Now that's the wisdom of God right there. Jonah says, I'll be sacrificed and the rest of you will live. Now if you can't see the gospel there, you fellow said you're blind in one eye and can't see out the other. That's substitution. One man cast into the sea which is a picture of death. One man dies and everybody on board lives. That's the gospel. Christ Jesus died for his people. We all live. But the natural man is very much opposed to the gospel of substitution and satisfaction. And you know what we do? We just row harder. That's a natural man. We row harder. There's another way. Well, give it your best shot. Let's see if the sea calms down. Let's see if you make it to land. Row harder. Man, the harder they rowed, it seemed like they're just going backwards. So finally, they took up Jonah. They cast him into the sea. And verse 15 says, and the sea ceased from her raging. The only thing that could calm down the justice of God and the anger of God and the wrath of God was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, as it were, cast into the sea of death. And then all of a sudden, for us, everything is calm. It's calm. No more anger. Because the anger is against our sin. No more wrath. No more judgment. Just to see that it's absolutely peaceful. Our Lord spoke of Jonah in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, then let's learn something else. Let us understand that we seem to learn lessons the best when these lessons come to us by the branding iron of affliction. We learn lessons the best that way. It's like a branding iron. I'll tell you when we really learn the promises of God. When he teaches them to us. When you find a word that blesses your heart, God takes it right home to you, you'll learn it well. If you're just taught by a man, you'll learn that lesson well. The heated afflictions of life. That's where we learn the lessons well. And we learn them through these afflictions that God sends us. That's what David said. He said, it's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And then, let's learn as Jonah did this sentence of good theology. And I hope we don't have to go to a strange college to learn it either. That's in the belly of the whale. I hope we don't have to go that, don't have to go down in the belly of the great fish to learn this. I hope God will teach it to us graciously and most tenderly. To our hearts, when the weeds were wrapped around his head and the depths were all around him, he said, salvation's of the Lord. You know who taught him that? God taught him that. He didn't get that from a theology book. He didn't get that from hearing preaching, though preaching is certainly beneficial, is what God uses. God taught it to him by experience because he tried to get out every other way. I'll keep my vows. Let's see if that'll get you out. No, that won't get you out either. And he finally throws up his hands in utter despair. Is this you? Have you ever been driven to utter despair? And you throw your hands up and you say, salvation's of the Lord. I've tried to do this, I've tried to do that. And then The Spirit of God just keep pressing you down. The Spirit of God keeps showing you, it's not you. You can't do it. You can't do it. Brother Bill read scripture for us back in the study. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I was thinking about this as he read this. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just, that is the justified, the righteous, shall live by faith. Now watch, the law is not of faith. In other words, the law doesn't require faith. You know what the law requires? Perfection. That's what the law requires. The law doesn't require you to do the best you can do. The law requires perfection. That's the reason he says back in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. What does the law say? The law says be perfect. That's the only thing the law will accept. Righteousness, that's what the law demands. And if you can produce that, the law says you're okay. But you can't produce it. And there are a lot of people who says, well, all you got to do is believe. But the law doesn't say, I'll settle for faith. Now, we know we have to believe the gospel. But there's the issue of divine justice that's got to be satisfied. And faith can't justify you. Faith cannot cause you to be accepted by God. Faith cannot make you perfect. Well, what does faith do? It reaches out to the only one who can make you perfect. Faith is the empty hands that reaches out to the Son of God. The law says the man that doeth them shall live by them. Thank God Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This salvation, it's of the Lord. And He gives us faith. He gives us the gift of faith. And I'll just give you these things very quickly. Salvation's of the Lord in its everlasting purpose. It's of the Lord in its purpose. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who ordained us to everlasting life. He's the one who set us apart. We're among the remnant according to the election of grace. Salvation's of the Lord in its purpose. Salvation's of the Lord in its providence. Purpose and providence. The Lord arranged, He has arranged all things. He's decreed all things, and by His providence, He's bringing everything He predestinated to pass. And don't you marvel as you look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and then things building up to His death. It's like the Lord, He's just moving the chess pieces around. He's just lining everything up. That's the way He always does. That's the way God operates. Everything that had to do with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father had ordained it before He made the world. This is the only way anybody could be saved. It's the only way God's law could be satisfied. Justice honored was by the substitutionary, justice-satisfying death of the Lord Jesus. And our God, He had everything right down to the minutest details, all purposed. Divine providence brought it all to pass. Those who lifted up their hands in rebellion against the Son of God are absolutely guilty for everything that they did. God used them to fulfill His purpose. You say, God uses men like that? He uses everybody. He uses the demons of hell. He uses Satan. He uses you and He uses me. Somebody says, oh, I pray that God will use me. You can bet your last dollar on that. He'll use you to fulfill His eternal purpose. I don't know what your use will be. I don't know which piece on the chessboard you'll be. But I'll guarantee you God's going to use you, and you watch as He move things around. Up until the time our Lord Jesus died, He said, my hour is not yet come. And He said, now the time has come. Salvation's by divine purpose. It's by divine providence. It's by divine purchase. He bought us with His blood. He's the Lamb who was slaughtered. And salvation's of the Lord in its awesome power. The same awesome power that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, raised you from spiritual death. I don't want to hear anybody talk about man's free will and what I let God save me and I made my decision. Fooey on all that stuff. That's so God dishonoring. That's just a bunch of garbage. Men need to learn this truth. Salvation's of the Lord. We were dead, He gave us life. We were blind, He gave us sight. We were deaf, He gave us hearing. We were lame, He gave us the ability to flee by faith to Christ Jesus. God gets all the glory. Salvation's by God's power. It's by His performance. He performs His will. He does His will in everything. Salvation's of the Lord in its perfection. And I got one more P for you. All these are alliterated. Salvation's in a person. It's in a person. And that person's the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It was, it is, it always shall be. It's never been in your hands. It's never been up to you. It's never been up to your will. It's always of the Lord. Always. Anybody says anything different, just tell them, you speak contrary to the Word of God. This is God's salvation. He gets all the glory. This is what you need to ask every time you hear a preacher. Who's getting the glory in his sermon? Isn't that right? Who's getting the glory? And if he ultimately gives the glory to the sinner because he lets God save him, you can just say, well, I'll X him off. I ain't going to listen to him anymore. But if he gives God the glory, say, thank God for him. God taught him the gospel. Maybe God teach me something through his ministry. Well, let's sing a closing.